So welcome to the Bible-Based Spiritual Equipping Call. We are on number 5 on this series, The Four Agreements. Been pulling from the book by that title, The Four Agreements, and I've wanted for a long time to teach that, to bring in maybe a Judeo-Christian biblical perspective to that. Not that it needed any adding to it. It's so much truth and so much wisdom just as a standalone, but I thought it'd be a very amazing one to just really bring to the light as we do this study. And so I want to welcome you all to the call that we have each week. And let's just start with prayer and invite the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. So, Spirit of Truth, we just thank you and we invite you to open all of our spiritual senses, our spiritual eyes, our spiritual ears, our just every spiritual sense to hear what you are saying, what we need to understand, what we need to learn for this next step in our journey. So we just ask that you will just increase our level of understanding. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord my God. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been talking about the four agreements. And the key verse that I've been using from Scripture for this whole teaching has been Romans 12. And it is the idea of not being conformed. And I've given you that word, what it really means in the Greek. It's like the jello mold. Not letting yourself be shaped into a particular mold of the world. In other words, of the collective thought process, of the general matrix that we live in, not allowing that to shape you, but instead, Scripture says, be transformed. And it talks about how this transformation happens. There is a renewing of the mind. Take that word, renew. To do it again, re means to do it again, new, to make your thinking new again. And that's my prayer as we go through this, that some of the thinking that you've had, the old thinking that we talked about, the process, how you got that old thinking, how your beliefs were formed, someone, an authority figure in your life, a parent, a church, a pastor, whatever, a teacher, hooked your attention as they were domesticating you, as they were teaching you how to dream, how to live, how to think, what is good, what is bad, how you should do things, how to do life, how to dream, it hooked your attention. And the idea is to now have a level of awareness to realize that that thing that you bought into, that attention, they hooked your attention, but hooking your attention has no meaning until you come into agreement with it. But the power of agreement now begins to change you and your belief system and your mindset. Mindset, where you have your mind set. And so you come into agreement as they hook your attention, and now it becomes your own. It becomes part of who you are, it becomes your thoughts. And the idea is that it's not necessarily based on truth. And that's something that if we don't have a level of awareness, we just think that everything we think is true. Well, of course it's true because I'm thinking it. It must be true. And why would it not be true? I'm thinking it. It's what I've believed. It's how I've done things, how I've always done things. That's my worldview. It must be the view of the world. It must be the way things are. And I gave you some examples in the past from Scripture that it's not necessarily, not only not based on truth, it might not be, and likely may not even be lined up with God and what he thinks about things and how life really is. And I gave the example from Matthew 15 where they had a whole issue just as an example of the way they washed their hands before eating. And the Pharisees had, I mean, that's what made you holy or not holy. You did that or you were out. And here's Jesus's disciples just showing up and eating and they're not doing that. And of course, you know, after your attention has been hooked and you come into agreement, now the internal judge gets set up inside of you. Now you're judging yourself and you're judging others. And so here comes the Pharisees judging that they must, Jesus' disciples must be less holy And so now we begin to have conflict, and we begin to have this idea, my opinion is right, yours not, I got to prove mine, and now we're going to begin even to gather other people, and this is how conflict happens. And the fact of the matter is there's thousands of these agreements that we've made with ourselves, with others, with how we see life, with God, with society, with parents, with our loved ones. But the ones that we're really talking about in this series, as you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind, and as I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind, is to just push the pause button and go, whoa, okay, this is the agreements that I've made. I'm going to increase in awareness and begin to see what agreements have I made. What perceptions have I, what color glasses have I put on to see how the world operates? How am I seeing the people in my life? How am I seeing my life? How am I seeing my circumstances? How am I seeing myself? It's like this pause button where you go, whoa, whoa, whoa. All this stuff I'm thinking, it may not be true. It may not be lined up with God. In fact, you know, when Jesus answered, he says, you make null and void the word of God by your traditions. Literally, you could be nullifying the amazing life that God had for you because of these thoughts that we've held on, these agreements that we've made. And we begin that this shapes our personality. This shapes our whole worldview, whether life is good or life is bad, or I can live the life of my dreams, or I'm a victim, or I'm a victor, or I mean, it literally shapes every area of your life. These agreements that you've made are shaping. You've made agreements around money, and it's shaping how much or how little you have. You've made agreements around relationships, and it's shaping the quality of those relationships. Like, literally every aspect of your life can be traced down to these agreements. So it really is worthwhile to stop and push the pause button. Something that most people don't do. They just go through life and life just does them, and it just is. And so this whole idea of being transformed by the renewing, the making new of your mind, and the way to make it new is you have to be willing to have a clean slate. You have to be willing to hold every belief system that you have, every agreement. You know, I had a really good friend say to me, you know, make sure everything you're teaching, you hold it lightly. Well, like everything in life, hold it lightly. Hold it with an open hand. Because all I'm sharing with you today is, you know, what's in my heart and my mind at this moment. And it's a place for you to reflect and maybe increase awareness, but you're going to have to search it out and see what you're going to take and what you're not going to take out of that. And know that we have to hold ourselves lightly and be willing to change, be willing to move freely. Be willing to not be rigid. You know, if you look at sports, if you look at swimming in particular, swimming is really a demonstration of this. You know, if you haven't learned how to swim, you know, you get in the water and you're just sinking. You're uptight, you're tense, and you're just sinking to the bottom. And you fight and you struggle. And the more you fight, the more you struggle, the more you're sinking. And it's not until you come to this place where you can hold your breath, relax, and float. I mean, the first thing you learn about swimming is learning how to just float, how to just be, how to be still, how not to resist the water, how not to resist And I think this is life. The more that we can move into this state of allowing and less of this resistance, the smoother and easier we glide, and the more fun this swimming happens and can become. And the more we can just lighten up and just kind of glide through it. I'm getting a picture in my mind of dancing. It's the same way. The more the more rigid, and especially if you're dancing with a partner, you're dancing with God, to have your feet so light that wherever your partner goes, you can just glide there and go. And it takes a surrender. It takes an allowance. It takes a stopping of this thing, struggle. And if part of the agreements you've made is that life is a struggle, that's going to be really hard for you. If part of the agreements you've made is that everything is about hard work and fight and push through it, and a lot of people I see have an agreement that's like a war agreement. You know, we're in a war and we're going to win this war. And if that's your agreement with life, that's what you're going to get. And I'm choosing to see it more as a divine dance, that we just dance through this. And so there's all these agreements that you've made that make you who you are today. And the idea of the four agreements is to hold those lightly and to take on four new agreements that may serve you better, that could break thousands of micro agreements that you have, and eliminate a lot of suffering, a lot of unnecessary energy leaks, and a lot of unnecessary mental stress and striving, and put joy back into your life. And so to live this life, if you want your life to be one of joy, if you want it to be one of a fulfillment, it's going to require courage. You have to find the courage to break those agreements that are not love-based but are fear-based, and take back your personal power. Because those agreements that come from fear are just expending a lot of energy. They are a pull on you. They are a drain on you. They're aging you. They're creating dis-ease. And so you have to have the courage to be willing to challenge your own thinking. Isn't that funny? To challenge your own belief systems. And these belief systems you might have held on to from as long as you can remember, forever. Having the courage to be able to challenge those and look at them from a different level. This is the renewing of the mind that brings about transformation. So we went through the first agreement, which we spent a few weeks on it. Be impeccable with your word. And the word impeccable, of course, means not sin. Not sin. And so the key, if I summarize what we did with the be impeccable with your word, the key is, number one, awareness. This whole thing begins with awareness. Everything that we're doing begins with awareness. And so begin to have an awareness of the power that is contained in our words. You'll no longer just think of words as something that just happens, words that you can just flippantly say, things that can come in and out of your mouth, words that you receive, words that you speak. You'll no longer look at words as just the stuff, you know, that has no meaning, but you'll begin to understand so much power in words and so much potential for good with words and healing for good and life with words, but also so much potential for damage and destruction. And so the key is not sinning with your words, and particularly not sinning against yourself, not using your words against yourself, not violating yourself with your thoughts or your words. And so number one, when you're dealing with impeccable, the word is just being aware of the power of words. The entire universe was created by words. And so when you understand the power of words, the whole universe was created. God, in the beginning, he spoke and he said, let there be light, and there was light. And we are co-creators, and we're made in the image and likeness of God. And so our words likewise contain power to create. Our words are creating our reality today. Much of what you see, all of what you see, really, all that you're experiencing right now is simply a combination of the thoughts and beliefs that you've held on to, the emotions you've attached to that, and the words that you've spoken. The words manifested the thoughts and emotions that you were holding. So when you begin to understand that your word is the power that God gave you to create, and through your words you manifest everything, you become much more deliberate with your words. You become much more strategic. You now look at your words as a tool, as a vehicle, Not just something that comes mindlessly out of your mouth, but you become much more deliberate. And you begin to understand that everything has a vocabulary. Fear has a different vocabulary, different use of words than love does. Science has a vocabulary. Faith has a vocabulary. Manifesting has a vocabulary. And so you begin to learn the vocabulary of that which you desire. You begin to master the vocabulary of that which you desire. You meditate on it. You speak it. And as you understand that your vocabulary is your way of having dominion over a subject. Language, words, gives you dominion. Proverbs 18:25 should be memorized and ingrained by now with you. Proverbs 18:21 says, death. Think about that. Death. The end of destruction. Death and life. Think about that. Birth, creation, death. And life are where? In the power. Where's the power? Of the tongue. The tongue has so much power. Scripture compares it to the rudder on a ship that takes the direction where the ship goes. Little tiny thing that turning one direction or another completely changes the direction that the boat or the ship goes. So death or life, whichever you're experiencing, is in the power of the tongue. And scripture says right there in Proverbs 18:21, we eat the fruit of it. Your life is bearing fruit right now. Whether you like it or not, it's bearing fruit. And that fruit has everything to do with the thoughts you've thought, the emotions you've wrapped around those thoughts, and the words that you speak. So you see, language and words give you dominion. I believe this is why the first thing, once Adam was created, is God got him involved in creating. And right away, God had him start naming as a way of taking dominion, start having him name all the animals and all the creatures. This was the way for Adam to begin to rule in his environment and have dominion over it. So when you think about this impeccability of the words, you understand that your words are the way that you commune with God, your thoughts and your words. They are the way you grow your spirit. Remember, you are spirit, soul, and body, and your words are shaping all three. Your words are shaping your body. Your body is very plastic. We now understand neuroplasticity. The brain is plastic. The body is plastic. Your body is shaping to the thoughts, emotions, and words that you're speaking. And so it's the way you're shaping your body. It's the way you're shaping your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions. And it's the way you're shaping your spirit. You can be growing your spirit or shrinking your spirit. Tongues, it's so interesting that one of the spiritual gifts is the gift of speaking in tongues. Because tongues allow you to communicate from your spirit directly to God's spirit without the conscious mind getting involved. It's kind of like essential oils. It's why I had Dr. Jonathan formulate the Prosper Oil. Why the Prosper Oil is having so much effect, because it has this similar effect to tongues. Instead of dealing with the conscious mind and the lies we've been speaking and the agreements we've made and where we're stuck, the Prosper Oil, which is the oldest first medicine, is going directly to your subconscious mind, to your limbic center, your emotional center of your brain, and your middle brain, and allowing change to happen, going to every cell in your body without your conscious mind having anything to do with it. Well, it's the same thing with prayer and speaking in tongues. It's allowing you to bypass all of these lies and agreements that we've made and just commune spirit to spirit. And essential oils, there's these ways to do this, to break out of these agreements. There's these tools, and this is why I bring these tools to you in literal form, like Prosper Oil, and in teaching. So your words give you dominion. Your words allow you to commune with God, to grow your body, spirit, soul. Your words are the way that you create. Your words are the way you manifest that which you want in life. I mean, the original law of attraction, look at what Jesus said. He said, whatever you ask, those are words, for in prayer, having faith. Faith is coming into agreement so that your belief system becomes faith. So whatever you ask for in prayer, having faith, really believing it, you will receive it. There's the whole law of attraction. There's manifesting right there. Using your words to ask for that which you desire, taking the emotions, the thoughts, the faith, believing that you will, then you have it. That's manifesting. That's why when I do the manifesting coaching program that starts in September, this is a huge part of manifesting, is learning how your words work in the manifestation process. Words help you take authority over a situation. It is that part of when God said that he made us in his image and in his likeness, and he told us to go forth and take dominion. You have dominion. You have authority over that which concerns you. You don't have it over other human beings, because each human being has that over themselves. But you have dominion and authority for your reality, your life, what you're manifesting. And when Jesus walked by and cursed that fig tree, and the fig tree withered all up down to the roots, and the disciples were completely shocked, like, what in the world? It was with words. It was with words. And when they were so shocked, he turned it right back on them and said, truly, I say to you, if you have faith, if you don't doubt, because doubt will sabotage this, if you have faith, then not only what you'll do, what I did to this fig tree, but even if you say, that's words, if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it'll be done. Well, I would propose that mountain could be anything standing in your way. That mountain can be the mountain of debt and finances. That mountain can be the mountain of dis-ease. That mountain can be the mountain of lack. Relationships, whatever. You can say. That's called taking authority with your words. So words allow you to commune with God, grow your spirit. Words allow you to create and manifest. Words allow you to take authority over a situation. Words allow you to either heal or bring dis-ease. And so this is why we must be impeccable with our words. We must be careful about sinning with our words. You know, the first time I heard the definition of sin, I know the biblical definition of missing the mark and all that, but I love what Jonathan says when he says sin is self-inflicted nonsense. And so being impeccable with your word is being aware and conscious of this self-inflicted nonsense that we're putting on ourselves, and now beginning to take back our power of understanding the gift we have is this tongue and this ability to speak, this ability to heal, this ability to bring life, this ability to manifest, this ability to encourage, this ability. What if you used your words to appreciate? That's something that I've just been really thinking a lot about, appreciating others and appreciating myself. If you read any of Abraham Hicks or Jerry Hicks, Jerry and Esther Hicks, if you read any of their works, when Abraham is speaking, he says that appreciation is as close to source energy, is as close to God's energy as you can get. So when you're walking, I think this is why we have the idea with God of praise, of worship, and when it deals with other human beings, of appreciation. And that which we appreciate, we attract. And so just being deliberate in appreciating yourself. What impeccability, instead of sinning against yourself, what are you appreciating about yourself? And what are you appreciating in those people that God's brought in your life? It just changes everything. So that was the first of the four agreements we dealt with, and of being impeccable with our word. And then we've stepped in the last week or two on agreement number two, which is don't take anything personally. Don't take anything personally. And I think these four agreements really build on each other. So part of being impeccable with your word is not taking anything personally. And the idea of taking things personally, first of all, you, in order to not take things personally, you have to break the belief that this is all about you. He calls it in the book personal importance. thinking that whatever you're thinking is truth. But you have to get to the place where you realize it's your own dream, and it's your own mindset, and it's your own imagination. So let's just stop there for a second and have a chance for you guys to check in. And what's jumping out now as you've heard this for a number of weeks before? Anything just really hitting you? Any application that you've been making over the past few weeks? Any questions? Let's just pause right here before I go into the next level. Hi, Frank.
I've been known to speak my mind without thinking, as in, you know, when you're done, stick your foot in your mouth and feel like a heel. Where now, though, I'm still not perfect by any means, but I have more thought process going before the lips go. And that I appreciate personally, plus, like, you know, the tongue is a sword, and I have been told, and I can see back through my life, I could really hurt you with just my tonality and the choice of my words, and it may not even be what my brain's thinking, but it's what comes out of my mouth in the wrong text, and then it takes a lot of time and effort to fix it.
It's really good. It really is a form of self-control, isn't it?
Correct.
Yeah.
And I've also come to find out when you say self-control, I can hardly control myself, so what makes me even think I can control anybody?
Yeah, that's an illusion, isn't it? The fact that you could think you could change or control someone?
I cannot control anybody, but I can control my reaction to what they say, do, or think, or look, or talk, or walk. But that's the challenge. The biggest challenge is to control myself of whatever it takes, or response or non-response.
That's all you have. That is so good. That's good. Thank you for sharing that. I imagine how different, you know, I think I saw something on Facebook or whatever, I could even quote it again, but it caught my attention about be careful what you speak to a child, because it's very hard to repair as an adult or something to that effect. And, you know, how carelessly we can just say things not knowing that it could affect, for good or for bad. This whole idea of the power of life and death being in the tongue. And so from all angles, the influence that we can do for good or for evil in ourselves and in others, and the ability to create healing or disease, and the ability to manifest that which you desire, and the ability to bring peace and joy into relationships. I think how much of relationship problems is just the mouth and the tongue and what's spoken, you know. So fascinating. Thank you. Anybody else? Any questions, comments, feedbacks before I go on?
Well, Brenda, something that you just said was kind of interesting, because I have been known for being in my own head quite a bit and overthinking things, and the fact that the classical oil works so well with me is because passing all of that rubbish, and it's allowing me to be, and it's something that I'm learning to do more and more. And we're talking about swimming, and I had a hard time swimming, and it's because I had a hard time letting go of that control.
Wow.
So lots of aha moments today.
Wow, that's
it was over my heart, and it helped me be able to handle the 12 to 15 hour days that I did in my conference last day.
Oh, that's awesome. Thank you for sharing. And if you could go to the Facebook page and share that, that would bless a lot of people. Thank you, Candace. You know, I had that vision for so long, as I would, you know, as I would lead Prosper in All Things conferences, and I'd look, or I'd glance over and I'd see the table with, you know, the information products and things there. And I just kept feeling like that was so needed. If we're truly going to do this Romans 12 of being transformed by the renewing of our mind, there has to be some help to get past our mind, our conscious mind, and get into that subconscious to begin to make changes. And so, yeah, thank you. Thank you for sharing that. It's just key to get that breakthrough. So I'm so thankful every day more and more now. And as the stories are coming in, and it's exactly what I envisioned for Prosper Oil, that it just, as the stories are coming in, to just really allow people to have that level of breakthrough to break. It's just, again, part of breaking these agreements. And the stronger we are, and, you know, you're a strong woman, Candace, and I am too, the stronger we are, you know, the harder it is to just by ourselves with no help, just kind of let go of all of that stuff. And really, I, you know, something, you know, just fresh in my mind. I happened to be somewhere and I was dancing over the weekend. And the person I was dancing with said, and this just has kind of had so many layers, he said, just follow my lead. And because I realized, you know, in my life, I haven't surrendered at that level to follow anyone's lead. I just follow my own lead, and you just go, you know. And it's that same concept with God in this divine dance of, can we just be more fluid to just be able to follow the lead and let go of the stuff that we've been holding on to. Unnecessary. The key is, if it was working, beautiful. If the agreements you've made are producing the health, prosperity, joy, relationships, abundance that you want, then beautiful. By all means, hang on to your agreements. But most of the people I meet, the agreements are no longer serving them. So we're holding on to these things that are not giving us joy. They're not giving us abundance. They're not serving us. In fact, they're causing what we would call suffering or pain, right? So how crazy is that? Why are we holding on to something that doesn't even work? That's when it becomes really crazy. And so thank you, Candace. It's that ability to let go of that. And I think the more that we can let go of this stuff, what I'm realizing for me, because my old way of going through and doing all of this, because I've had such a tough life, if you call it that, would be to self-protect, which is an illusion, you can't, which would be to harden my heart. And how can you go through life with that? And I've worked with some amazing healers and energy recently that's just pulled that literal metal casing around the heart that hardens our heart, trying to protect ourselves, has literally removed that and allows you, again, it's that divine dance to go through life with just an open heart, and you're no longer afraid that someone's going to hurt you or something's going to hurt you because they can't, because that's all based on your agreements. And so it allows you to really dance through life, this divine dance, with an open heart, which is literally the ultimate of moving from fear-based living to love-based living. And that's profound, that you can go through life with an open heart. How much better would life be if you could go through life with an open heart without this constant fear that you're going to be hurt? Does that make sense? Any of you want to check in on that? Comments, feedback.
Amen.
Amen. Any other comments, questions, feedback? So biblically, this whole idea of taking things personally, if you were going to do a Bible study on it, biblically, it's called taking offense. And so what happens when you take things personally is you feel offended. You take offense. You feel offended. And so the next step in this process when you feel offended is to feel like you have a need to defend your beliefs. Look at the energy that you spend defending your beliefs. And so then it begins to create conflict, because you have to be right. Someone else has to be wrong. You have to defend it. It takes strength, and now it creates conflict. Your need to be right and make everyone else wrong creates conflict. And then you try to pull in the teams to come and support you. This is how we get gossip. This is how we get parties or factions or divisions or wars or countries for that matter. This whole thing can just start from tiny, tiny belief system and the need to pull everyone into that belief system, or as many rally as many troops around your belief system, and now you create an us them whole thing based on this movie in your head and these agreements. We saw that last week in Luke 10 with Mary and Martha. If you go back and read the story in Luke 10:40, you got Martha's movie in her head. Hospitality, which is cool and a gift, but any gift, when it becomes like this, can now become a problem. And so she became, the scripture says, overly occupied, too busy, distracted with serving. Serving now became a distraction. She couldn't get truth. She couldn't, infinite wisdom, infinite love was in her midst right there with Jesus, and she couldn't get it. She was worried about the sandwiches. And that's cool. That's the movie in her head. She was worried about the sandwiches, but now she's got to pull people into her movie. And so she literally goes up to Jesus and says, Lord, is it nothing to you? And here comes the victim. Part of this becomes the victim that my sisters left me to serve alone. You hear the victim all over that? Woe is me, slaving away in the kitchen. Nobody cares. Everybody's having a good time. All of this is on me. Woe is me, victim. My life is hard. Let's pull Jesus into this mix. Let's start pulling people into my opinion. And so she says to Jesus, tell her then to come help me and do her part. But see, Jesus didn't buy into all of that illusion. Mary had her dream. And Martha had her dream. Mary had her dream. Not necessarily based on truth or even good or even where God's heart was. He says, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. These things cause anxiety. These dreams in our head, these agreements are not only energy leaks that are exhausting you, producing dis-ease, they cause anxiety. Why do you think anxiety and depression medications are the two most prescribed medications? Anxiety and depression. You would not have anxiety or depression without these taking things personally and making these agreements. It just wouldn't exist. And so there's the original anxiety story right there. Martha, Martha, you're anxious. You're troubled about many things. But really, there's a need of only maybe one or a few things. Mary's chosen a good portion. That which is to her advantage, and it's not going to be taken away. You are not going to take away from Mary her joy. She's doing her thing. She was sitting at Jesus' feet. She realized infinite love and infinite wisdom was in the room. You're not going to do it. And so I mentioned some things last week that if you didn't catch them, you might want to take notes about this whole idea of taking offense or taking things personally. Number one, make a note. These are the keys. Number one, Offense, taking things personally keeps you from truly seeing truth. Offense keeps you from seeing truth. When they asked about Jesus in Matthew 11, 5 and 6, and they asked, who is this Jesus? And he said, just tell them, look at the fruit, tell them that the blind are receiving their sight, the lame are walking, the lepers are cleansed by healing, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news preached. And then in verse 6, Matthew 11, 6, I'm blessed. The Amplified says, happy, fortunate, to be envied, is he who takes no offense at me. Finds no cause for someone. They were taking personally, they were taking offense at Jesus. And look at how that sentence ends. And is not hindered from seeing the truth. You see, taking things personally that Jesus did, is this not the carpenter's son? Isn't this blah, blah, blah's brother? He's not schooled. He didn't go to our school. He's not a Pharisee. He's not our religion. They allowed their own belief systems and agreements to have them take things personally so that when infinite wisdom, infinite love, truth was right in their midst, it says it hindered them to seeing the truth. I wonder how much truth we don't see because we're taking things personally. how much of God's love has he been trying to show you in another person, in a circumstance, in the way he made you? How much love is God trying to show you and you totally missed it from taking things personally? How much wisdom has been screaming from the streets, as Proverbs says, trying to allow you to get wisdom and you missed it because you were too busy with your opinions and trying to convince everyone else and rally up the forces? So number one, offense keeps us from seeing truth. Number two comes from Matthew 13. Taking things personally, taking offense keeps away miracles. If you're not living a supernatural life, because the supernatural is supposed to be natural, we're born supernatural creatures. We're born with the ability, made in the image of God, to live a miraculous supernatural life. And so if you're not experiencing that, chances are these agreements you've made are keeping you from the miraculous. And so here they are about Jesus taking things personally in Matthew 13, 56, and they say, who is this guy? Don't his sisters live here amongst us? Where then did this man get all this? What the heck is he talking about? Verse 57 says, and they took offense at him. They were repelled and hindered from acknowledging his authority and caused to stumble. This taking offense, this taking things personally, caused them to stumble. Jesus said a prophet's not without honor in his country, in his own house. And here's the key in verse 58. He did not do many works of power there because of their unbelief, their lack of faith. So this taking things personally literally kept away the supernatural, the miraculous, the works of power. I wonder how many miracles we've missed because we take things personally. And so love is the protection. Moving from fear-based thinking to love-based thinking. Love protects us from taking this offense. Genuine, true love. Not needy love. Not our version of a television love, you know, romantic love. But true love. And 1 Peter 4. Can someone read 1 Peter 4, 8? 1 Peter 4, 8. Can someone read that? First Peter 4, 8. You guys are still bringing either your phone or your Bible, whichever technology you're using, right, to be able to look up these scriptures. Anybody got 1 Peter 4, 8?
One more page to go. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins.
Okay, beautiful. Go ahead.
Nine.
No, that's fine. Above things, have intense, unfailing love for one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. The Amplified Version says, forgives and disregards the offenses of others. You see, Jesus would have the ability to hear things, not take it personally, not come into agreement with it so it doesn't hook and get as part of him. I remember the story in the Bible where the man had come and asked Jesus to heal his daughter. And while he's there talking to Jesus, asking him to heal his daughter, a messenger comes and says, why bother the teacher anymore? Don't bother him. She's dead. And it's really interesting what it says in the Amplified Version. And I'm just going off my head, so I can't give you a verse right now. But it says that Jesus heard them, but he didn't buy into it. It specifically says that he heard. So you can hear these things, but you have a choice to come into agreement. And it says that he didn't. He heard, and then he quickly spoke to him and basically was saying, don't let what you're hearing shape you right now. Don't take it personally. Don't let that medical report that the doctor gave you become your truth. Don't come into agreement with it. Don't take it personally. Hear it and then let it go. Hear it But don't let it hook you. Hear the opinions of others. That's why I was saying at the beginning of this call, Dr. Arlene Taylor, I love the way she just, it's habit for her. I think it's her way of reminding. It's habit for her. Whenever Dr. Arlene Taylor speaks, she'll say, in my brain's opinion, blah, 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 blah. See, she understands that everything she's saying is just her perspective. And when they say something, she says, well, that's interesting. That's your brain's opinion. So that it doesn't hook you. You don't take this thing personally. You just understand that everybody's got a movie in their head and they're not the same and they're not necessarily based on truth. And so this love protects us from taking offense. And 1 Peter 4:8 says you disregard the offenses of others. You just don't take them personally. You disregard them. Proverbs 17:9. Someone want to look up Proverbs 17:9. Proverbs has a lot to say about this. If you turn to Proverbs, right about in the middle of the Bible, right after Psalms, if you're using a literal Bible now, not a computer, Proverbs 17:9. Someone want to read that? Right about the middle, three quarters through your Bible, Proverbs. It's a small book right after Psalms, which is a big book. The wisdom of King Solomon. Someone have that one? Proverbs 17:9.
He who suffers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends.
All right. Awesome. He who covers, interesting to think about, covers and forgives an offense, seeks love. You know, there's a story in the Bible about Noah showing up drunk and passing out butt naked. And you could really take offense. Someone could have really like taken his sins and made it public and shown what a drunk he is and what an idiot and let him embarrass himself and everything. But the story says that, I don't remember if it was his sons or what, but a couple of them, in order not to see him, they walk in backwards and they put a blanket over him. And that's what I think of when I think of covering. Rather than exposing and trying to make yourself look good because of someone else's sins or trying to carry gossip that could really hurt someone, he who covers and forgives an offense seeks love. But it says he who repeats or harps on a matter separates even close friends. So when, instead of taking something personally and repeating it and trying to get other people on your side, you just let it go and you cover it and you forgive it. You don't take it personally. You don't take offense. Proverbs 19, just a couple more pages over, Proverbs 19:11, if you're still there, can you turn to that? Proverbs 19:11. Proverbs 19:11. Say amen if you're there. Proverbs 19:11.
Amen. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense.
Wow. So here's that self-control that you're talking about. Say it started with a man's what? Gives him wisdom what?
A man's wisdom gives him patience.
Ah, so wisdom and patience go together there. A man, so you don't jump on and take offense and take things personally. Wisdom would be that you have patience. And then the second part of that, it's his glory to overlook an offense. To just have a level of patience and understanding that everybody is on their journey and everybody is where they are because that's where they need to be, and allowing them the room to grow through, and maybe there's things they need to learn, and maybe you're at a higher level of consciousness and maybe you see things. Maybe you have such a desire to get them to think like you or change or, you know, convert or whatever. But wisdom is to just have patience and the glory to overlook that offense. And this is how I would kind of bring around this whole idea of taking things personally. I think wisdom or humility understands that we're all on a journey. None of us, you know, you started, Frank, you said, you know, I'm not perfect. None of us are. We are all just fellow sojourners on this journey, trying to learn and figure it out. We're all stumbling. We're all making mistakes. We're all doing good things. It's just this experience that we're on called life. And so you have a whole lot more grace to not expect perfection in yourself or others. The harder you are on yourself, the more perfection you expect of yourself, then and the more critical you are of yourself, the more that you'll be critical of others. So when you see someone that's extremely critical of you or others, you understand that first they're critical of themselves. It's just being manifested that way. Same thing with abuse. The more that you abuse yourself, the more you will attract and allow abuse outside of yourself. You will only allow abuse to the level that you abuse yourself. So when someone crosses further than what you abuse yourself, you simply won't tolerate it. You'll leave. You'll walk away from it. You'll shut it down. You will not allow abuse to happen. You allow abuse to happen at the level that you abuse yourself. And so humility understands that we are all on this journey. And,
talking about patience and forgiving yourself and so forth, I find myself amazed and pleased sometimes when I can actually not say something and listen and think, but then I find myself criticizing myself because I'm judging that person for their reaction or action, which is then, you know, I get my own movie running in my head. Okay, I was great, I shut my mouth, but now I'm judging this person.
Yep.
Oh, yeah, don't judge that person, let it go.
Yeah.
And so I get into my own cycle, but I'm more conscious of it, but then I always seem to be, shutting off, opening up, closing down, not sure how to say it, but find myself being patient and aware, but judgmental, and then I become judgmental of myself for being the judge.
Yeah. And it sounds to me like you're right in the middle of the growth process. You're simply now, you moved, Frank, from what we talked about, the entry level, if you will, on levels of awareness. You moved from unconscious incompetence, where you don't know what you don't know. In other words, there was a time when you never thought about your words just came out. There was a time when you thought that, you know, your thoughts thought you. Your thoughts, you know, you didn't understand that you had power to control your thoughts. You didn't understand you had power to control your mind. You were operating in that level of unconscious incompetence. And so you've moved now to a level of conscious incompetence, if you will, meaning you may not always get it right. You're still judging, you're still doing this stuff or whatever, but now you're conscious of it. At least you're aware. And what begins to happen with that self-control and increase in love and increase in awareness, that you move to conscious competence, where less and less you'll find a need to judge, and more you'll just find the ability to just kind of just know that it is what it is, and that that person's where they are because it's where they are. And if they have a desire to grow or ask of you, you're there to love and share your brain's opinion with them. But if they're not asking and they're not seeking, then you just have the grace and the love to love them where they are in that season and not take it personally. I have a situation in my life, having gone through a divorce. Your children have a choice to take that divorce and say, well, that's mom and dad, and it didn't work for them, and I love them both, and I'm just going to move forward. I have a son who does that. He's choosing not to take any of that personally, and he chooses to love his dad. He chooses to love me. He chooses to spend time with both of us. And he's not going to make this kind of agreement that's going to make him physically sick. I have a daughter that has chosen to take it incredibly personal, and that's translated into anger, judgment, condemnation toward me and toward herself. And it's, you know, it's funny. It's just same situation. The situation's not any different. And our situations are not different. The only difference is how we choose to respond. You see, your situations are never your problem. We all have good things, bad things, and if you want to even label it as that, we all have things coming in. That has nothing to do with it. It's what we do with our circumstances. Circumstances are nothing. They just are. They just are what is. But what you choose to do, the emotions you choose to wrap around, the agreements you choose to make around it is what changes the perspective of one person and another. So, Frank, what you're saying is simply now you're becoming aware of it. And it's not to say that once you reach awareness, like, wow, now I'm never going to judge again. I'm never going to play a victim again. I'm never going to criticize. I'm never going to take offense. Not the case. We're all stumbling through this. We, you know, we don't achieve mastery in a moment, for sure. But the very fact that you're aware, Frank, is growth, powerful growth. And I'm convinced that, you know, really all this transformation and renewal of the mind really begins with awareness first. It's just what level of consciousness that we're seeing things with, if that makes sense. So thank you for that feedback. Any other questions, comments, feedbacks here? Let's take a pause point for a second.
Hey, Brenda, it's Christine. I just wanted to piggyback on what Frank was saying. And the book I'm reading, The Power of Now, oh my goodness, it totally talks about this. And what I've been doing is that I've just come to the conclusion that once you forgive yourself and, like, just release all judgment and just, like, become aware of how your brain wants to label things, you know, that's judgment. And, you know, you first observe it, and then you get present. And when you get, like, totally present in the now, that seems to be, well, at least it's very effective for me in just completely releasing judgment. And so that's really where it starts, because until you release that judgment of yourself, you'll never stop judging other people. So it starts with you, and it starts with, you know, how you label things.
That's so good. Thank you, Christine. Look at it's really what label you're attaching to whatever it is. It's not the experience. It's not the circumstance. It is the judgment or label or whatever you're attaching to that. That's so good, Christine. Thank you. Let me say two things in this level of consciousness or in processing this whole idea, really. Two questions you can really look at, and one question we got from the last series, if you were around in the last series, moving from love-based supernatural living, moving from fear-based thinking to love-based thinking. The first question when you're sitting here looking, and I'm going to give you a series of questions today that just increase your level of consciousness, but the question that we got out of the last series I did is to look at whatever you're thinking, whatever you're speaking, whatever movie you're creating or choir is singing in your head or whatever your learning modality is. Is this fear-based or is this love-based? That's the first thing that has to be decided. Is this fear? Because we know from scripture that fear produces torment. That fear is false evidence appearing real, first of all. It doesn't necessarily mean it's going to happen. And so the first thing is to say, man, when I'm looking at this, am I looking at this from a fear-based perspective or a love-based perspective? Secondly is, where am I? Only on this earth, it's not true with God. God is timeless, but we live in this time-space continuum. So we have this idea of past, present, and future. And Christine's talking about Eckhart Tolle's The Power of Now, which is an amazing recording to listen to or book to read, and an amazing concept. Because the next thing you have to look at that will help you know if it's fear-based or love-based living is, am I reaching into the past and bringing it to the future, bringing it to now? You've got now. All you have is this moment, right now. That's all you have is now. Am I reaching into the past, which usually involves some kind of guilt, shame, regret? It's usually not positive when we go in the past for the most part. And bringing it into the now. So is my now simply shaped by my past? And believe me, a huge amount of all the decisions and all the things that you're bringing into the now is not actually the experience of now, but it's you reaching into the past and bringing it here. So that's the first thing. A second, am I reaching into the future? And that's usually where fear, anxiety, worry, and that kind of stuff comes from, fear-based thinking, where I reach into the future and I bring it into now. And so you get these what-ifs, or you get these imaginations of all the fear-based things that can happen. And this is a big journey for me. I spend a considerable amount of time about this because I'm so committed. I literally had a vision when I was praying the other day, and I began to see that you've got this now, you've got this moment, you've got this treasure right here, this life that God's given you, that you're breathing right here, this moment, you have it now. And imagine that this bandit comes up, or imagine like an old Western movie, and this bandit comes up to you, you know, and he's pointing a gun at you, and he's saying, hand it over right now. Hand over your wallet, but he's also saying, hand over your joy, hand over your peace, hand over your ability to experience and enjoy right now, hand over your love, hand over your bliss, hand over, just hand it over right now. And so there you just empty everything. You stand there with your hands up in the air and you empty all that's possible in that moment and hand it over. And that bandit is fear. That bandit just came from the future of imagining what might be, and therefore you are not going to enjoy the present right now. You're not going to have peace that you could have this moment because you're worried, you're anxious, you're troubled, you're fear-based thinking of what's going to come. And in order to protect yourself or in order to whatever, I think this is why Jesus said, can you add even one cubit to your height by worrying about tomorrow? Can you change even one hair on your head? In other words, can worrying about tomorrow, can bringing tomorrow's anxiety in today change anything? And the fact of the matter is, no, it changes absolutely nothing, except it's a bandit that robs you from enjoying today. And I'm right there with you guys. I am working so hard. There's situations in my life where I have a choice, and it's a moment-by-moment choice, that I can step into fear, and I can worry about what is coming, and I could use my old way of dealing with life, which is to harden my heart, self-protect, don't allow someone to get close, don't allow a circumstance to affect me, just pull in, and that's how I've made it through a very hard, I'm a survivor, I've made it through a lot. But this is not living. This is not God's desire. God's desire is that every moment literally be bliss. By the way, we may do a Bible study at some point. Bliss is all the way through Scripture. You were created to experience bliss. Now that might shock you. There's a whole Bible study on bliss. And that bliss can only happen, that peace that passes all understanding can only happen if you can stay in the now. So it takes tremendous discipline to stay in the now and stop for a second and say, well, you know what, that future hasn't come yet. I'll deal with that future when it comes. Here's where I am today. And today I'm going to enjoy this experience completely. I'm going to enjoy this moment, this joy, this peace, this love. I am going to savor this moment. Think about this. Have you ever had an amazing meal prepared for you, like a delicious meal in front of you? But you got to talking and you were so stressed about something. Maybe it was a financial circumstance going on or a relationship. You got busy. Have you ever had this experience where you were just talking, meditating, dealing with this stressful situation, and all of a sudden you finished your whole meal and you realized you'd never even tasted it? I'd love a sound off here. Have any of you ever experienced that? You didn't. You had a beautiful meal in front of you and you never even enjoyed it because you were busy talking, feeling, thinking about something unpleasant. Have any of you ever had that?
Yes, absolutely. I said that to Candace, and it's funny because not only was that, but putting this into the meal, I asked, is this music been playing the whole time? And they said, yes, and I didn't hear it at all.
Wow. So you have a beautiful meal you didn't get to enjoy. Because, like, what if you just stopped and tasted every bite and realized the joy that God's given us of taste buds and experiencing the tastes and textures and smells of that meal and just really chewed it and enjoyed it. And there was music playing you didn't even enjoy. And what if you'd allowed that music to just soothe your spirit and fill you? That's called what Christine just brought up, the power of now. What would our life be like if we could truly enjoy every moment, every now? How amazing. I mean, have you thought about how much of life that we haven't lived, how much experience that we haven't experienced, how much of love that we haven't loved, how much of joy that we haven't enjoyed, joy and joy, right? Joy within, and within, joy. How much joy have we not enjoyed because we didn't take it in, because we were in fear-based thinking, living somewhere way out in the future or way in the past, and we missed the moment. And God was bringing us joy right there in the moment. I mean, this is something, you guys are hitting me right where I live. I mean, I am so committed right now to begin to enjoy and live each moment. That truly is living. I heard a talk on YouTube or somewhere, and he was talking about how we the majority of Americans spend so much time in a living room watching the tube, right? And so they're watching TV in a living room that is very far from living. If we call that living, the living room, is that really living? And I thought, wow, what a metaphor of life. I mean, how much of what we call living is simply existing? It has nothing to do with living. What could your life, what? And again, remember, we say these things are not truth and they're not in line with what God. I think God created you to just enjoy bliss. I believe God wants us experiencing heaven on earth. And instead, we're experiencing hell on earth because of these things of taking personally and not staying in the moment. So these are two questions. Is it fear-based living or love-based living? Am I in the past or the future, or am I in the now? And I'm going to give you another question to ask yourself. And it comes from a book by Katie Byron called Loving What Is. And there's four questions that Katie, when she does, she'll do public, and you could probably watch her on YouTube or anywhere, but Katie will take anyone in their circumstance, and they will say something, like they come to them, imagine, you know, a Dr. Phil show or whatever, and the person's sitting there and says, you know, I hate my husband, I hate having sex with my husband, I hate blah, 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 and she'll walk them through four questions and completely turn around their experience. And the four questions, question number one, and this is what you can ask as you're taking things personally and you're doing this whole choir in your head or movie in your head. The first question, number one, is it true? So you say, I hate my husband, you know, is it true? Okay, that's the first question. Is it even true? Number two, can I absolutely know it's true? So you take it a little deeper. So whatever it is, I'm so broke. I'm sick and tired of this and that. Really, is it true? Can you absolutely know that that's true? Number three, how do you react when you think that thought? So now that you've embraced that thought, what is that producing in you? What emotion or feeling is that pulling up in you? How are you reacting? If you take that thought that I'm broke, how do you react when you think that thought? And number four is a question: who would you be without that thought? Or she phrases number four a couple different ways. She'll say, can you think of one stress-free reason to keep that thought? I guess another way I would rephrase that is that thought serving you? When that thought comes into your head, see, we just don't do enough thinking about our thinking in some sense, right? Our thoughts just control us. We don't control our thoughts. And so when you can just isolate that thought and say, wait a minute, okay, I just had this thought. First of all, he doesn't love me. Is it true? Can I absolutely know it's true? He doesn't love me. Is it true? Yeah, it's true. He doesn't love me. Can I absolutely know it's true? Well, I guess I can't absolutely know it's true. Well, how do you react when you think that thought? Well, I start feeling depressed and victimized, and I want to run, and I'm afraid. Can you see a reason to drop that thought? Can you see a reason to let go of that one? I mean, who would you be without that thought? Well, I guess I'd be happier and freer. Oh, can you think of one stress-free reason to keep that thought? Stress-free reason to keep it. No, all the thoughts for keeping it cause stress. So maybe we could let go of it then. So here becomes that moving to conscious competence level that you have the courage, which is how we open the call. We'll close the call the same way we open the call. You have the courage to look at your thoughts and beliefs and the courage and the freedom to be willing to release those thoughts and beliefs that no longer serve you. Does that make sense? Feedback from you guys. Feedback. So the freedom to release these thoughts. You see, you do not have to stay in agreement with them. This is the beauty. This is the amazing beauty of being human, that you can choose your thoughts, you can choose your words, and you can choose which ones to release because they no longer serve you. Some of the agreements and the belief systems that you've held on to are no longer serving you. So can you think of a reason to keep hanging on to them if they are no longer serving you? Why? What's the purpose of still holding on to them?
Thanks for letting me know I can get rid of them, Brenda. I appreciate it.
It's a new freedom, isn't it? You have choice. The beauty of being human is you have the freedom to choose what you think, what you hold on to, what you come into agreement with, what you experience, what reality you create. How amazing, what prison this can pull, what pull you out of victimhood and take back your power and create the life that you want to create and enjoy and live each moment. I'm so committed now. I mean, you know what? I crossed the 50 mark, I'll tell you guys, okay? And for this second half of my life, I am so committed to not wasting time or energy on thoughts, activities, people that no longer serve my big purpose for being on the planet. And when I find the activities, the thoughts, the people that do, I plan on drinking it up and enjoying. I plan on drinking that drink, eating that meal, living that life, loving that love. I think that this is what Jesus had in mind all along. I think this is heaven on earth. I think this is the glorious, victorious, abundant life. When Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it more abundant, I have a feeling that maybe I'm getting the smallest glimpse and I haven't arrived and I got so much to learn. Don't ever think I'm coming to you as an expert. I'm in this journey with you. But I think this is the heaven on earth. You see, what we call pain or suffering, the only time we suffer is when we want reality to be different what it is and we think it's hopeless and we keep trying to change something instead. You know, we're arguing with what is. And that's called resistance. And resistance causes suffering, resisting. And instead of embracing and saying, well, that's what I'm experiencing right now, and this is how I'm going to choose to think about it, this is how I'm going to choose to speak about it, this is how I'm going to choose to experience it, this is what I'm going to choose to agree with, this is what I'm going to choose to let go of. That is called Romans 12:2, be transformed. That's being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So bless you guys. That concludes this call. If you have any comments or feedback, go ahead and give it now. But I'm going to wrap it up. That's the session on not taking things personally. I bless you guys all, and may you experience a more beautiful now. May you experience the love, joy, peace, that is your birthright and your inheritance. May you take dominion over your environment and circumstances and begin to use the power of thoughts and emotions and words to create a new reality that is a beautiful reality for you and for the planet as a whole. I bless you. I bless you.
I receive it.
I also. Thank you, Brenda. May God continually bless you. We'll see you soon.
Thank you. Goodbye.